If you don't have a copy, you have a copy before you in the sermon notes of Psalm 76. It's interesting, I really had this conflict this week as I was preparing the sermon. As I've been reading these psalms that we're going to do, I always read them a year in advance, and so I start reading them and read them over and over and over. And it's interesting, I really was caught up, and I love verse 10, that he causes the wrath of man to praise him. The rest he puts on like a belt, or he restrains. So that's so applicable to us today, to say, you know, we see the wrath of man all around us, and sometimes we get discouraged by that. Just hold the phone. God says he causes whatever man is doing to praise him. The rest he restrains. In other words, he didn't put that restraint on it. What you're seeing is just mild compared with what it could be. And I thought, that's the direction I want to go. But that's not what the psalm says. Okay, that does teach that. But that's not the essence of the psalm. The essence of the psalm is get to know God. Now that's part of what you know about him. But our God is known. That's what we're looking at. And today, I want to show you how we can take advantage of many ways to know God. Not just about him, but to truly know him. And as we do, we know him, we'll be able to see. Matter of fact, it's the only way to see and make sense of what's going on in the world today. On the big picture, and also the micro picture in your life. Because sometimes some of you may be discouraged about something or uptight about something or whatever. How's this going to make sense? As we know God, we can put the pieces together and have a better framework of how to look at things in life. So with that said, there's a lot before me in Psalm 76 and a lot before you to absorb today. So let's look to God in prayer. Father, thank you for your holy word. It is holy, it is your word, and we fall before it. Help us to know you and to love you and to be prepared for whatever you have for us to face collectively or individually in this next week. And what we're saying, Lord, as we open your word, we need you and we call upon you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's interesting, talking about knowing God, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, follow with me on this. He says, here's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, or I'm the foremost. Well, that's a wonderful declaration, that Christ Jesus is the one who saves sinners. How do we know God? By the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he's done for us. And sometimes we would say, well, I'm the chief. No, I'm so bad, God can't save me. He says, look at me. He saved me. And so, but here's the Apostle Paul. You would think that that's something on which to rest, right? But the Apostle Paul says, you know, in Philippians chapter 3, he says, okay, I forget those things which are behind me, and I press forward for what is ahead of me. And he says, for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And here's what he says is the prize, that I might know him. Christ, and the power of his resurrection in my life, and even the fellowship of his suffering. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in his high priestly prayer described in the book of John chapter 17, says this: this is eternal life, that they might know thee, Christ, speaking of the Father, that they might know thee, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Not knowing about, but truly knowing. So here's where we are today. Psalm 76. We're going to look at the first three verses with this title, God is known. That's where I'm going to look. How so? How is he known? Well, we're going to describe that in verses 1 through 3. Then look what he has done in verses 4 through 6, and that's Asaph of pointing to something that happened in the past, but we can apply it to us today. And then this third point I'm going to make is God is to be feared in verses 7 through 10. It's important in knowing him that way. And in our response, what shall we do in verses 11 and 12? Let me read it. Psalm 76, and by the way, this is to the choir master with stringed instruments. A psalm of Asaph, a song to be sung. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem. His dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows and the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Glorious are you, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were stripped of their spoil. They sank into sleep. All the men of war were unable to use their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse lay stunned. But you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? From the heavens you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to establish judgment to save all the humble of the earth, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them, and let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared, who cuts off the spirit of princes, who is to be feared by the kings of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. And as we open up this scripture, the first thing we want to know is God is known. And I'm going to point out three ways that he is known. First of all, God is known in Revelation three ways. And first of all, that he's known in what is called general revelation. Now, the people of Israel, he says, in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. They had a recognition of something about the general revelation of God. In other words, they looked at the creation around them and understood God was behind that. It's interesting what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them. That's plain to everybody, wherever you are on the face of the earth. What can be known about God is plain to them. He says, God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Man is without excuse because everywhere you look, there is God's creation. And God's creation says there's a creator. And man has to be stubborn and look the opposite way to turn from God because God says it's made plain to them. Don't you love Psalm 19 when he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night uttereth knowledge. And there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. I love that. You know, we are so blessed here in Southwest Florida to watch the sunset in the evening. Do you still enjoy that? Oh, yeah. You'd have to be a knucklehead not to enjoy it. I mean, just stop and think about it. Look at God's creation. Now, the people on the East Coast look at God's creation in the morning, right? And like one old preacher's daughter said one time when he kept saying, you need to come up, get up early and watch the sunrise. And she says, if God intended for me to see the sunrise, he'd have made it later in the day. I'm afraid most of us get so caught up with life, we fail to see the glory of God in creation. There's a psalm, it says in Psalm 36, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. That tells us something very special in the fact that when we see the light of God's power, and we walk toward that light and give glory to God, he shows us more. Okay, and that's a principle in the Bible, that when you receive light from his word, light from his creation, light from anything, as you absorb that light, take that light in and follow that light, he gives you more light. That's a principle. He's the fountain of life, and in him is light as we walk in that light. So I always like to ask a question. So have you found that you enjoy knowing God and his creation? Jan and I were really thrilled this past year when we went to the Grand Canyon. The only thing that upset me at the Grand Canyon was all those words put up by our federal government, and these things are millions of years old, declaring something other than what God declares in his word. That hurt me. Because that's man saying, no, there is no God. But God's handiwork says, oh yes, there is. And you can't explain it. Used to have really good discussions with a fellow that was I developed a friendship with that we started to swim together, and he was a professor, used to be a professor at Georgia Tech, and he was a physicist, and he would talk to me, and so we would go to lunch. I'd take him to lunch once a month just to talk to him about things of God, and he said, well, you know, Bob, that all physicists believe that there is a constant in the universe that we cannot explain.
Yeah? What do you think about that, huh?
And he said there was a well-known physicist in England who left being a physicist to be an Episcopal priest because he couldn't explain any other way than that constant that's in the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God. We can know Him. Secondly, God gives us special revelation. He declares here that God is known in Judah and His name is great in Israel. The Apostle Paul said that there's something special about the children of Israel. He says, much and every way the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. God chose to give His word to the people of Israel. Okay, and they were entrusted with God's word. It was an evidence of His covenant with them, but an evidence of the fact that they were so entrusted that He watched over them because they were watching over His, He was watching over His word by watching over His people and keeping His covenant. So I want to read to you from Psalm 19. I want you to see that as you read words about the word of God, in the word of God, that it's actually a description of God Himself. Just notice these adjectives. The law of the Lord is perfect. God is perfect. It's perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I love those words, don't you? Because it describes not only the word, but it describes the God behind the word. Now here's what God says about His word, because sometimes people say, I don't know if I can trust the Bible because men have corrupted it. Here's what God says. In Psalm 12, He says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the earth, purified seven times. O Lord, You will keep them and You will guard them in this generation and forever. So here's what we know, that God will preserve His word. There are some people that have had translations and pretty soon they just fade out. Okay? The main thing is that we understand God is the one who protects His word. And because His word has His name on it. Psalm 138 says that He's exalted above all things, His name, by His word. Makes us fear and tremble that we had handled the word properly because we are handling something that God has said has His name on it and actually declares His name. It all declares about God. So if we mishandle the word of God, we have blasphemed God. So this special revelation goes on in Hebrews chapter 4. Listen to these words where He says, the word of the Lord, the word of God, is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You find that to be so? As you read God's word, it kind of digs deep inside you. It actually exposes things about you, because then He says this, and that no creature is hidden from His sight. Wait a minute. We're talking about the word of God. You would say, no creature is hidden from its sight. No, His sight, God's sight, because all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So we want to know God, we turn to His Word. Okay? And as we turn to His Word, He enlightens us. And in fact, Jesus says, you search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of Me. So have you enjoyed His special revelation? Do you enjoy that? Do you get to know God in His Word? Do you pick up God's Word or do you neglect it? Now, the third is divine revelation. Again, Jesus says, search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of Me, Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God spoke in different ways in the past, but now He's spoken by His Son. Jesus, as it says, the law was given through Moses and grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, no one knows the Father but the Son. And He to whomever the Son reveals the Father. So when you get to know Jesus, as you know Jesus, you're really knowing about the Father. But you understand that that revelation only comes if Jesus really anoints that. And that's why He sends His Spirit to do that. And He says this, the next words, come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. Now we'll give you rest. Isn't that? Here's what we know about God. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he's made the truth and said, nobody knows the Father except if I reveal him to you. Come. Free offer of the gospel. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the Father speaking through the Son, and the Son drawing us to the Father. So have you known him in divine revelation? So, God is known in revelation, in general revelation in creation, special revelation in the book that we have, and divine revelation through Jesus Christ. The fourth way God is known is the second point on your outline, and that is God is known in worship. Notice his abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. In Matthew 18, verse 20, those famous words, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Do you believe that? Sunday mornings, we count on God being here. Matter of fact, if you ever joined us for our prayer meeting at 9 o'clock in my office as we pray for the service, we keep expressing that over and over. Lord, if you don't show up, it ain't happening. That's basically what we're praying. I pray that on Monday mornings, and then on Mondays when I'm assembling the sermon for the following Sunday, I keep saying that, Lord, I need help. As a matter of fact, I was just looking at the text, the scripture for the next couple of weeks, and both of those texts, and I keep saying, Lord, if you don't open the door, I can't preach it. And that's how we approach him. But he says, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's here. That's a promise. Okay, that's what we look forward to. And that's what we have in worship in the Old Testament when God was there. As he says in John chapter 4, that the Father seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. He's seeking to come here. In John 14, verse 26, here's what he says. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. He will open your eyes to things. In 2 Corinthians, he says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed in the image of from one degree to another. In other words, when God is working in us, the Holy Spirit is working in us, and he just brings us up from the cares of this life and enjoy the very presence of God. That is knowing him in worship. But you don't get that if you don't come to worship. Okay? There was a time when the children of Israel all came to worship at the dedication of the temple. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? What would they offer? 120,000 sheep? Yikes! Okay, Solomon prays the prayer of dedication. And God comes in his Shekinah glory. And the priests had to leave. They said, We can't do it. And the people just stood back. This is more than we can do. You see, God was there. They didn't produce it. God did. He was present. There's a little text of scripture. If you ever read the book of Ezekiel, the last verse is so cool. And it points to, spiritually speaking, what happens when we worship. But eschatologically speaking, wow, that's a big word, isn't it? Eschatologically speaking, about the end times, about the new heavens and the new earth. Remember the Jerusalem coming down from above? Y'all remember that in the book of Revelation? All right, that's what he's pointing to in the last verse of Ezekiel when he says, the name of that city from this time forth shall be, the Lord is there. Quite frankly, I think that's what he's talking about in the kingdom. Not just at the end, eschatologically, but even now, the name of this little city that he promised to be a temple for his people, even as they were scattered, as we gather, the promise is the Lord is there. Do you know him in worship? Do you know him in creation, in his word, in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him in history? It says in verse 3 that he broke through the flashing arrows, the shield and the sword and the weapons of war. I brought up the scripture, you know, the scripture in Isaiah 43 is in your outline. But now says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor the flames shall not consume you. I love those scenes in the Old Testament. Don't you just love, I anticipate that when I'm reading the book of Exodus. They get there to the Red Sea, and they get to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army are coming behind the children of Israel, and the children of Israel are crying out, "Look, you brought us here to die. What's going on?" Okay? And Moses says, just stand still and see the salvation of God. So here comes Pharaoh and his army, and the children of Israel cross over the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army come down into that dried up sea, and all of a sudden, the dried up sea is not so dry. And their wheels start to catch. And it turns to mud, and they can't get any farther, and they can't go any farther, right? And the children of Israel are on the bank on the other side. And God closed it up. And they drowned in the sea. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Not to see death, but to see the victory over your enemy. Guess what? The enemy called sin, Satan, and death itself has been conquered once and for all by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So we have something even better. But I say there's times, and all of you have faced those difficulties in life, if you just look back and see the hand of God was upon me. Times when you didn't have a job, but God provided a job. Times when you were very, very sick, and God provided health again. Times when you didn't know what was going to go on in your life, and yet God provided a way. When you look back on that and you say, yes, I've known Him. Look what He's done. So specifically, let's look at what He's done in verses 4 through 6. Glorious are you, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were stripped of their spoil. They sank down into sleep, and the men of war were unable to use their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse lay stunned. Now, as I pointed out when I read it, that was, you know, commentators have disagreed on this, and I always like to say they're just commentators. Okay? But they pretty much agree. This really sounds like that portion in the book of 2 Kings, also found in Isaiah 36, when King Hezekiah, the good king, did away with the false worship of God. Okay? The northern kingdom did not. They were serving other idols. They were serving idols, okay? And God said, because you've forsaken the covenant, you're out of here. And the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, came and took them away captive. The northern kingdom. Gone. And then he surrounds Jerusalem. It would kind of be like if they were going to surround Tampa Bay. Kind of at a distance. But you know they're there. At any moment they could strike. And sometimes they sent words to King Hezekiah. You better surrender. You better surrender. And matter of fact, he was trying to talk to the people. And the people, Hezekiah said, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. And finally he sent a letter and says, I'm coming. King Hezekiah, as we read, went up to the temple and just laid it out before the Lord. What a great thing to do. Have you got a problem in your life? Just lay it before the Lord. There's one of the deacons in a church that I served faced a really big financial struggle and was given a kind of ultimatum by the bank. And so he asked me to meet him at the church. Okay. And so I went up there and then he told me about this burden that he had. I was ready to pray for him. He said he just wanted to lay it out. You know, the communion table, where there was nothing on, he just laid it out on the communion table. Because he said he wanted to be like Hezekiah. And so a bunch of us from the church met him there, and we prayed that God would find a way, a solution. And he did. I think it took the humility by requesting prayer before God would bring the solution. Well, that's what happened to Hezekiah. He laid the letter out before God, and God brought him word that he would survive. And so we read of that portion of Scripture, and he said, here's what it says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. The things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hope means we're content. If we have hope, we're content with whatever's going on now because we know God will bring a solution. And so here's the example. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has a thorn in the flesh. He said it was given him lest he be conceited because of all the things that were given to him. A thorn in the flesh, what was it? Well, some people think because Paul had a physical affliction. He probably had many. I don't know what it was. But also some people think it was somebody that was against him in Corinth. They were called the super apostles. They called themselves that. And so here he is bringing it before the Lord. He brings the Lord three times. And the Lord answers him and says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, I will boast more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ. I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. When I am weak, then am I strong. God can do it anything. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Third point, God is to be feared. Notice he's to be feared. He says, you are to be feared. Who can stand before you once your anger is roused? When we understand our lives without Christ are what makes God angry, because our sin angers him. And so that's why we're drawn to Jesus Christ. When we understand I'm full of sin and I need help, and so we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and he is our mediator. He is the one that goes between us. He is the one who saves us from our sins. And that is the only way to look. That is the only place to look for salvation. That's why Jesus says, I tell you, friends, do not fear those who will kill the body, but fear him who has not only power to take your life physically, but also cast you into hell. We fear him. But as we enter into a closeness with him, as he says, look at the sparrows. I care for the sparrows. I care for you even more. You don't know the numbers of the hairs of your head, but he does. And that much detail. And so the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Man by nature doesn't fear God, but he says to the believers, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now every mouth is going to be silenced because of God's judgment. Verse 8, from the heavens you uttered judgment, the earth feared and was still. That's what he declares in the book of Romans chapter 3, that every mouth will be stopped before God. There is no objection that God will have bring judgment on everyone. But even those who are believers will stand judged in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have to put our hands on our mouths. Job did, right? He made his complaint and finally said, I'm just going to put my hand on my mouth. I'm not going to speak again. Do you ever complain? I notice how some of you that were sleeping are looking up now. Who's complains? We all do. And every complaint that we make is a complaint against God. We need to put our hands on our mouths and not speak, and says, because he's the potter and we're the clay, and doesn't he have right to do one thing to us or the other? He certainly does. And we know that he has a purpose to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So we come down to the point that God mingles wrath with mercy, as he says, when God arose to He mingles wrath with mercy for the afflicted, as he says, when he arose and established judgment to save the humble on the earth. There's a text of Scripture in Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all. All right, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you, the remnant of wrath you put on like a belt. That is a refrigerator verse. That is a verse that I would encourage you to cut out. Enlarge, cut out, and put it on your TV screen. When you read, hear the news, watch the news, or if you look it on your computer, have that verse right there, because what happens is we get stirred up with all the things going on, whatever political party you are, whatever it is, you see that, things just tend to make you mad. And you just, right? God causes the wrath of man to praise him. The rest he restrains or puts on like a belt. Restrain. Example. Pharaoh thought he was one hot shot, didn't he? And God said, I've raised him up to cut him off. Whatever happened to Hitler? Whatever happened to Saddam Hussein? You get the feeling? Whatever happened to Sennacherib? God has things in control. We need not worry. And he says, even when the wrath of man is going on and it's going hard, just keep in mind, number one, he has it restrained. It could be worse. Number two, even that's going to praise God somehow in his way. All right, last portion. What do we do? Number one, point A, make good your vows to the Lord. Make your vows to the Lord and perform them. I'm going to read Psalm 116, verses 12 and 4, through 14. It reads like this. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? Remember, these are all his benefits. And he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows in the presence of all his people. That's why you come to church to worship. You just want to praise God because he has things under control. And you're praising God and talking about God having things under control encourages someone else that's in the service. Your very presence encourages other people. Secondly, bring your gifts to the Lord. Isn't that what we do in the gospel? We present ourselves to God as living sacrifices after we understand what God has done for us. We also bring our praise and adoration and dedication, as I put on here. We also bring our gifts of our tithes and offerings to God. And the last point is we watch what God is doing in the world. He says he cuts off the spirit of the princes who is to be feared by the kings of the earth. We need to be like the children of Israel. Just stand still and see the salvation of God. Be ready to praise him. Those of you who have been around here for a while know that I like to reference 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There was a king by the name of King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat is reigning. He's one of the good kings of Judah, like Hezekiah. He was a man who served God. And he got word one day, he says, King, there's an enemy coming over here. Another one comes in. King, there's another one over here. Third one. There's another one over here. Yikes! So what's King Jehoshaphat do? It's time for a national prayer meeting. Meet me tomorrow, we're going to pray about this. He stands up before the people and says, Lord, we have to do, but our eyes are upon you. Wouldn't you welcome that? We don't know what to do. Now, he did pray, Lord, are you not? He described God. And God, did you not? He described things that God had did in the past. And then he says, God, will you not? Will you not deliver us? Well, here's what he did. After he prayed that, a prophet stands up and says, I got a word from the Lord, and this was a direct word from God. Says, okay, I want you to go to battle, but I want you to go with singers. Huh? Three major enemies are coming at us. And we go to battle with singers. Okay, worship team. I'm going to put you out in front. Well, this is important because as soon as, there's this text of scripture in 2 Chronicles 20, it says, as soon as they left praising God, God caused the enemies to fight with one another. And when they got to the place where the enemy was beholding, it took them 3 days to get out the spoil. Now, understand, they didn't have rations in those days. They took the sheep and the goats with them, right? They didn't have a change of clothes. They had changes of clothes. They had changes of clothes. They had everything there, food and supplies for themselves and also the animals, right? And so all that stuff is there because everybody else is dead. And took them 3 days to get it out, to go back. This was a mighty plethora of good. Right? That's what God brought. That's our God. Causes the wrath of man to praise him. The rest, he restrains. So here's the conclusion. God has given us responsibility of knowing him as he sovereignly revealed himself in creation, in the Word of God, through the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through worship, through the things he's done in our lives. When we know him, we can understand what he's doing in the world. When we understand what he's doing in the world, we know we can trust him. When we trust him, we find the peace in knowing him, that he gives us hope. Hope is known in the way that we are content because he's in control. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're in control and we're not. Thank you for your word that encourages us to know that you are in control. And I pray that as we leave from here, Father, we would be determined to bring our hearts and our minds under subjection to you, that we would truly know you and follow you and enjoy you. Enjoy this truth that you are in control. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'd ask our brothers to come and prepare the table.